Okay, Revelation chapter 6 this morning. I'm taking the title from the words found in verse 2. And I think if we get a hold of what is said here in verse 2, I believe this is the key verse in all this study in the Revelation. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown. A bow and a crown was given unto him as the mediator, as a God-man mediator. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. He is a mighty conquering king. Has never lost a battle. Has won over and conquered every enemy. Remember Psalm 110? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies to bow at your footstool. He is the conquering Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that we absolutely are sure of, the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty warrior. Has never lost a fight. Has never lost a battle. He's called in the book of Hebrews the captain of our salvation. He is the captain and Lord of our salvation. Remember when the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they came up to the Red Sea, and Moses declared, stand still and see the salvation is of the Lord. Remember, and the sea parted, and they went across on dry ground. And here's a song that they sung on the other side in Exodus 15. Here's what they said. Here was their song. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. The Lord is a man of war. He's never lost a battle. What happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh had some pretty big ambitions, didn't he? God raised him up and then killed him, drowned him and his army in the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This is the one that we worship. God who is God over all things. The blessing of that to every believer is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has fought and won every battle for us. We read in the book of Romans, we are more than conquerors through him. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then when Paul writes that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, thanks be unto God. Where he tells about everything that Christ had done for us. His resurrection glory and our resurrection glory in him. He said, thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this word here, conquer and conquering, it's the same word, and I didn't realize this. Maybe I've seen this before and I hadn't forgotten. But we often quote that verse in John 16:33, where our Lord said, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Ah, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. It's the same exact word in the original as conquer. I have overcome. I have overcome. Conquered. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Everything we have seen in our study so far in the first five chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ has been leading up to this point, preparing us for the opening of the seven seals of that book of God's eternal decrees. Chapter 1, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the splendor of his majestic power. You can turn and read with me if you want to. Chapter 1 at verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the foot, girt about with about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice had the sound of many, many waters. We see the splendor and majesty of his glorious person. There's none like him. He said, I'm God, beside me there is no other. And then we studied in chapter 2 and chapter 3 the letters of instruction to those seven churches to remain faithful to the Lord and to persevere in faith. And then warnings were giving about apostasy. God hedges his people about with warnings, lest they presume, and promises, lest they despair. He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises in the gospel of God's grace. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, and amen, unto the glory of God. And then in chapter 4 of Revelation, we see the glory and of the sovereign throne of Christ and the elect of God and the ministers of God giving Him all the honor and glory. You remember back at chapter 4, turn over there. Verse 9 and 10 and 11. And when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, there's the ministers of God, those four beasts, the 24 elders representing all the elect of God of all ages, they fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. They cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything God does, He does for His pleasure and His purpose. Then in chapter 5, we saw the vision of the Lamb upon the throne that was sacrificed, the Lamb upon the throne that was sacrificed for us, and by the virtue and power of His blood, to take the book of God's decrees and to execute God's purpose for us and to rule the universe. Notice Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Now, it's interesting, and I didn't know this either till I got looking at this more closely. That word prevailed right there is the same word that means conquered. He conquered. He's prevailed. He's overcome. He's prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, to the Lamb as had been slain or slaughtered, having seven horns, all power, seven eyes, all knowing, and the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. Now, in chapter 7, or chapter 6, we see the seals beginning to be opened. Everything that God does is by His sovereign will and purpose for the glory of His own name and the good of His church. He worketh all things, we read it a moment ago, after the counsel of His own will. Now, when we come to chapter 6, we see the opening of those six of those seven seals. And then in chapter 8, we see the opening of a seventh seal, and then those seven trumpets of judgment that follow. All these things that happen in time, and you can look back through man's history, everything that's happened in man's history, including the fall of Adam in the garden, all those things are decreed of God, and they all are in this book of God's eternal, immutable decrees that do not change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our dear brother Don Fortner wrote a book, a commentary on the Revelation, and he did so 20 years ago, and I've read it several times, and I'm rereading it again, and I found this statement on chapter 6. Brother Don says this, it's a mistake to make the seals and the horsemen represent different times through history, past or future, but rather they refer to the many trials and difficulties which through God's people must pass through on their pilgrimage through this world to the glorious inheritance we have in Christ. Ultimately, the church will triumph. And that's the message of this revelation. If you read over to the end of the book, we see who wins. All enemies are destroyed and consumed with the brightness of His coming, and He wins. And we are winners in Him. We are winners in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ will triumph, and because He is the triumphant Lord, we are triumphant in Him. We're not losers. You're not a loser being a believer. You're on the winning team. When you were a kid, didn't you used to choose up sides? We used to play a game called Rover Red Rover. send somebody right over. Remember, you'd hold hands and you try to break through that chain. Didn't you always want to be on the winning team? Believers are on the winning side because the Lord is for us. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Now, in verses 1 and 2, we see the opening of the first seal and the victory of the Lamb is declared. The Lamb opens the seal and fulfills the decrees of God for us. What a mighty Savior we have. One who cannot fail. One who cannot be defeated. Isaiah 63 says, I speak in righteousness, I am mighty to save. In Isaiah 45:17, he said he saved with an everlasting salvation. We have here the glorious vision of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, riding upon the white horse of victory. And notice the minister of the gospel says unto John, John, you come and see. You see the last part of verse 1? The Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, you come over and see. Look at this. Just come here, but go and behold this. You remember when the Lord revealed himself to Philip, and Philip said to Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And then he said, come and see. Come and see, we found him. We found him of whom the Scripture had said would come. You remember the woman at the well when the Lord dealt with her in mercy and grace. And she said to the men, come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come and see. Come and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and see. Behold his glory, the glory of the gospel. How he's accomplished all things for us. To you who believe, he's altogether lovely. To you who believe, he is our precious Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 45, he said, look unto me and be ye saved. And then John, the prophet, John the Baptist, he's known as, he said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away our sin by bearing our sin away in his own body on the tree. Now, it's not what we must do for Jesus. The gospel is what he has done for us. It's not due, it's done. It's finished. He accomplished all of our salvation by his doing, his dying, in our room and in our stead. And he did so to bring us to God. And that's the only way he can justify the ungodly, by being the just God and Savior through his blood and through his righteousness. Now what did John see? Look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth overcoming and overcoming, conquering and conquering, prevailing and prevailing over all things. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty commanding general, riding victoriously upon this white horse. Now hold your place there, and we're going to see this again in chapter 19. Turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, here's that white horse. And he that sat upon him is called faithful and true. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful and true. And in righteousness, he the judge, and he does make war. He makes war with the enemies. He went to war against our sin and defeated it. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread them with wine presses in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. ruler of all nations. We just sang a moment ago. The Lord Jesus Christ rides victoriously, as we read in Psalm 45 a moment ago. And then the one who sits on this horse is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. White horse. What does this horse, what is it a symbol of? It's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of power. Those mighty armies of days gone by, they fearful of the cavalry because of the fierceness of those horses in battle. The horse is a symbol of power. And we know that Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. He prayed in John 17, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. So the horse is a symbol of his power. And he rides upon this horse in all absolute power. And notice, it's a white horse. White is a symbol of his righteousness and his holiness. Turn back to chapter 4, look at verse 8. It's a symbol of his white holiness, superiority. Look at Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings, and about him they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. White is a symbol of his righteousness, of his holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he sits in judgment upon a throne. You know what kind of throne it is? Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 11. What kind of a throne it is? Well, it's the throne of absolute sovereignty. But it's called here in Revelation 20, verse 7, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, called the Book of Life, and the judge and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And they were all found guilty, and they were all judged and sentenced into death and hell, and they were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire, eternal condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ sits upon a white throne. The Lord Jesus Christ gives his church a white raiment. We are clothed in his righteousness. Look across the page. In chapter 7, verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. This is chapter 7, verse 14. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before God, before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth them on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more death. Aren't you glad that we have such a Lord who loves us and gave himself for us? And I saw, and behold, this horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Lord Jesus Christ, second thing we see is this, he had a bow. He had a bow in his hand. What is a bow a symbol of? It's a symbol of the power of the gospel. Now, the gospel is not a shotgun gospel. The gospel is not a scattered gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a bow. A bow has an arrow, right? When you put that arrow in that bow and you pull that back, you have a target, right? Bow of the gospel and the arrow of the gospel never misses the target of the heart of a sinner to whom God aims it at. That's what we read in Psalm 45. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with glory and majesty, and ride in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee tremendous things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people, they fall under him. I tell you, when God shoots the arrow of the gospel into the heart of a convicted sinner, he takes the fight out. And he causes us to bow in submission unto his sovereign throne. That's what this is a picture of. And that's why we're commanded to go preach the gospel. And when the gospel is blessed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, God sends the message of the gospel to the intended target, and he never misses the target of the heart of a sinner. And he always conquers them with the truth. And they bow in submission. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. And then the third thing we see, he had a crown was given unto him, a crown of glory and honor, a crown with all power and might, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, crowned because he's won the victory for us. Who wears the crown? The King. And he's won the crown rights to our soul by his grace. And then it says, and I love this statement, he went forth, the last part, this one who is the majestic Lord God Almighty, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Our Lord didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus Christ will cross the path of all of his elect with the preaching of the gospel, and he will send that message and conquer their heart. He'll conquer us. He went forth conquering and to conquer. God never tries to do anything. God doesn't try to save sinners. People say, well, God's trying to save you, but you won't let him. You got the wrong God. Our God is almighty, all-powerful. He'll have mercy on whom he will. He went forth conquering and to conquer. This word here, conquer, is the same word in verse 5 of Revelation 5 where it said he hath prevailed. He hath prevailed. The same exact word. One of the elders said to me, John, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed. He hath conquered to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty conqueror. Turn to Revelation 17, 14. Turn there. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb has some real enemies. Revelation 17, 14. And the Lamb shall conquer them. See that word overcome? Same word. He shall conquer them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called, his people, chosen and faithful. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He overcomes. He hath prevailed. I think this is one of the keys to this revelation of Jesus Christ. He's a mighty conquering king. He wins the battle. He wins the battle. Every battle he enters into, he cannot fail. Remember Isaiah 42 verse 4 says, talks about the elect of God, whom God upholds him in all things, and he went forth conquering and to conquer, and he shall not fail. Our God's not a failure. Everything he does is successful. With him, failure is not even a possibility. With God, all things are possible. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, our sins were judged in him and put away. He hath prevailed by himself. You remember Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them himself. He's won the battle for us. Over sin, he put it away. How about the accuser of the brethren who comes forth to accuse us as a roaring, mighty lion to accuse us? The Lord Jesus Christ has crushed his dominion. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The one who accuses us, the one who make accusations against us, the Lord Jesus Christ has crushed his dominion. And he did so on Calvary's tree. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's defeated Satan's purpose to deceive God's elect. They cannot be deceived. The Lord Jesus Christ had prevailed and conquered the law of God that was contrary to us, that was against us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And he did. Now he can save us in a just way by honoring God's law, not diminishing God's law. Now he can be a just God and a Savior, just and the justifier. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How about that last enemy that shall be destroyed? The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's conquered death. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. You remember? I have the keys of hell and death. Oh, death, the apostle writes. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is victory? It is for the believer. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that comforting to your heart? We have a conquering, almighty Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the messenger said to John, where he said in chapter 5, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open a book and to read thereon, to look thereon. And one of the elders said, don't weep. Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. There is a time to weep, my friend, but there is a time to rejoice. And we do rejoice in our conquering, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. He hath prevailed. And he is prevailing now and forever. He is our conquering King.